There must be something in what I said yesterday or in your reading with Lewis that groaned about or were glad about or that needs probing or questioning or pushing further. Well, as you've read Lewis so far, what's the taste of him? How does he get at things? And what's the value or the weakness of that?
Two kinds of love. Give love, need love.
Yes.
And how, when you say, does this differ from what you said yesterday, are you referring to the fact that you said that you personalized, you know, you say that there's a personalized love, and then you went on to say that God doesn't do this, that we created for everybody. I don't understand why you felt any different from
that. Well, I don't think I really did. But he begins the book by saying, if we begin by, if at the outset we say God is love, and then go on from there, we may find ourselves talking a lot of airy-fairy nonsense. I'm not going to start there. I'm going to start with inanimate things. And so stones and sticks. And then animals, and then the continuity of animal in man, the whole most lowly beginning at the lowest point and moving to the highest. One of the keys to Lewis's way of thinking is that the higher does not exist without the lower. And then yesterday I said, well, let's begin with God. And how useful was that?
Well, it says here that love can become, God love can become a demon love when you put yourself, I mean, you can, it says that you loving, like an animal, I love strawberries, it says, or whatever. But if it becomes like, I live for my son, or I love my husband more than anything, and you are putting yourself in as God, and he says that this is, wrong. So when you start off as God, as you did yesterday, with God's love, that's the top. And we as human beings can never, we can have a relationship with God through love, but we can never be like God in love.
When Lewis is talking about loving strawberries, on whose side is he?
On whose side?
Yes. What's he after? Or what's he concerned about?
Well, that out of strawberries, I don't think that you could let that take over your life, you know. Because that you have strawberry and not the next thing.
Yes.
But if I love my son, who would take over your life? Would you rather? I live for my son. I love my son. He is the reason for my existence.
Is that the thing that's the danger? That we'll love strawberries too much? It's, and that that can be an infringement upon the higher loves and above all the love of God.
Sometimes it's just the way we say it. We don't really mean what the words are saying.
But why shouldn't we love strawberries?
Because love in our mind has a different connotation.
What's wrong with loving strawberries?
I think it's fine, except that we say the same thing for something that is much greater than that. We got the same word.
Yes. Pardon?
Strawberries can't love dad.
strawberries can't love you back. Now, we've got the thing of need going in here, but we also had the statement that strawberries are lower-level things because they cannot love us in return and therefore are not to be so greatly loved.
Does that sound very Christian?
In other words, we shouldn't expect a lot in return, but that would say better than this book. Why do we have to have a return?
Right. I'll love you if you'll love me back. That is to say, I scratch your back if you'll scratch mine. But the point that C.S. Lewis is getting at is, isn't it great that I scratch your back and you scratch mine? And isn't that something that's rather fun and to be grateful for? And don't you love the feeling of having your back scratched? And why not? If you're at Holden and you go to the sauna and don't get a back rub and don't enjoy it, you are a most thankless wretch. We have tended to slip into sort of into patterned, pious ways of talking about love. So that you've got to have God's love at the top, and then about everything else, you've got to say something diminishing in order that you come out still ticking God's love, or at least putting number one in the little square in the multiple choice of your life. And to come out clean and say God's kind of love top great, yeah, we got to say that, and then in order to show that that's really the case, we then diminish or make these other things less. We say what all these other things are not in comparison with God's kind of love. And Lewis does the great job of saying what all of these things are. That you can love something without having to make something else less in comparison with it. The whole thing of the multiplicity of loves, the point that he says four loves. There's thousands and thousands and thousands of loves, and we're going to talk about four of them. And we're going to let each one be what it is. Full size. Nothing less. The old danger that he discusses is that we mayn't let them be more than they are, because they will then somehow cut into God's kind of love. But he is saying, well, implicitly and then from time to time quite explicitly, our danger isn't that our love of strawberries gets inordinately big and takes over our lives, but we don't love strawberries properly. Let's have a full-size love for strawberries in all their strawberryness, and that when we are delighting in the delicious pleasures of strawberries, we don't say, well, this isn't going to last forever, and this isn't really the same, my love of strawberries isn't the same as my loving God, and it's not the same as my loving my friends and all that sort of thing. We ruin our loving of the strawberries by always pulling in the idea that they're something less than something else. That carries through the whole point of the uniqueness and the differentiation of things. We let each thing be itself. We talked yesterday about about each person being a unique thing. We saw the astonishing way of Creator God. Never makes two the same. Yeah, this is a great waste of effort. The show would run with standard varieties. But he makes each one its unique self. And with each one, he would bring to fulfillment a beauty, an achievement, and a happiness that's only one like that. And that he wants to keep always with him, that heaven somehow would be incomplete without. And we run smack against that when we don't let a person or a strawberry be itself, but say, rather what it's not in comparison with something else. We've got the whole realm of patriotism to talk about this morning too, but an illustration from that area, the American tourist who sits down in Budapest miserable that he can't find a decent hamburger anywhere, is a pretty impoverished sort of person. There's all the astonishing ranges of the glory of goulash there about him, and all he can do is, it doesn't taste like a good steak. Similarly, with people, because they're not like somebody else, they're less, or not to be bothered about. And this can be most damaging in one's own self. Rejecting the unique bundle that Creator God has given and being ready to toss it away or spit on it because it's not like somebody else's. That's that whole business of the standard, the prescription, and the demand judgmental way of things. I have been... I don't have somebody else's equipment because God hasn't intended me to be brought to completion as identical or like somebody else. God loves me, and he would bring that uniquely to fulfillment. So that if I then look at somebody else and say, how much more handsome a face, swifter a mind, or powerful a muscle that somebody else has, and then say, I'm less than that, I am denying the way God loves me. He has no intention to make me like somebody else. So that both in relationship to ourselves, in our relationship to other people, in relationship to all of creation, we ruin it if we don't let it be the thing that it is, for that size that it is. And the danger that Lewis is sort of fighting against is not that the strawberries will get to be too much, but that we don't love strawberries properly. It is monstrous ingratitude not to revel in the taste of strawberries. We aren't. What he's reacting against is rather an ascetic tradition that has seeped into Christianity at various times. That we are getting nearer to God by throwing other things away. That, of course, is not to deny that any of these things may crowd him out and or be a replacement or substitute for him. But he reads our present danger not in the strawberries crowding out God, but that we aren't loving strawberries as we should. Now, have I got that straight? Are you any comment there?
How should we love strawberries?
I would say completely. We can do that
when we let them be what they are and do not feel prompted with a spurious sort of piety to push them down and say, be continually saying, well, now don't let these strawberries take over your life, but rather letting them be a delight in our lives for all the delight that they are capable of. And between those two, there's a great difference, many great differences, but a sort of difference of lifestyle. How would you characterize that?
Tonight, which helps me see
what's before it. Yes. In that, there is the basic recognition that our language is all of a piece with our world. That's what we get on with and have to use. And we go astray if we try to transcend that, fly loose from it, and suppose that our language can get us into another sort of world than the world in which we're actually living. There is implicit in that an acceptance of the finiteness, the limitedness, the particularity of our world, and a rejection of the notion that what really matters is somewhere else, or arrived at only by departure from this world in which we actually find ourselves living. Each of the loves that Lewis takes up, he pushes for all its worth to the full splendor of what that love can be. And so he speaks so wryly of the love of claret. And we must let a superb claret be all the excellence and pleasure that it is, or strawberries. And it's only when we take any love to its full size that we are receiving it for all that it is. And also we are then at that point where it's nearest to being a possible replacement for God and his love.
How do you stop?
Good.
I think that C.S. Lewis admitted that he did not love claret like the fellow that really loves claret, you know, like facing the boy, this is it, I got the feeling that C.S. Lewis didn't know the difference between claret and some other kind of wine. He just admitted it instead of he didn't know it. And so I don't think that he wanted us to even come to that thing. Some people have this love, you know, some people love strawberries and others break out the hives. they just go on their way. One of the things that really bothered me yesterday, what you said, was that you can't love everyone, and there were other people that agreed with you, and my whole life I've been trying to love everyone. The psychology courses I had, they came out and they said, well, you can't, certain actions that you don't like about this person, or certain actions you like about this person. I had people that I didn't like it. I went to great lengths trying to find something that I liked about that person, and vice versa. I'd like to have you go into that a little more. I don't know. Christian doctrine, I think, we're using Jesus as our son, or the sexton who's trying to take a shot at it. And I felt that Jesus, throughout his whole life, loved everybody. He protested the action of people selling things in the temple, and he got very angry. He didn't like a certain tree because it didn't have any fruit. But I think all through his life, he loved everyone.
One of the men from Phoenix worked for a retreat in Minnesota, and he used the illustration of a frog, and he had a poem, I wish I had it with me today, but about the ugliness of a frog and its weight, and then applying it to our own life, and through Christ, that we can love everybody. That same statement bothered me pretty soon. I think we're each individual in our own right, and we can find something, and through His power, those who love the unlovely.
I think I agreed with this statement, or with your statement, that we can't love everybody, but at the same time that I was sitting here agreeing with you, I was thinking this is true, that I can't really love anybody. But Christ can use me as a channel of His love, and He can love through me. And this is how I pray about students that are really very unlovable in my standards or in my eyes. The little kid that throws spitballs in the middle of your lecture and all this kind of thing. And so I'll pray that Christ will love you through me and use me as a channel of His love. And I did this with a stepfather relationship that was very difficult. And then I tried liking my stepfather after praying about Christ loving him through me, and now it's to the point where I love my stepfather. You know, it's been a growing kind of thing, but I feel that if we're channels of Christ's love and emptied of self and filled with Him, that He loves through us, and it's not of ourselves.
And the other person has the same potential with you. Mm-hmm. That's what I think. You know, we can't look at another person and just see the external appearance of his head. Relate just to that.
What were you saying yesterday about oozing? Mm-hmm. Now, if love is to ooze, then it loses what you're talking about, particularity. And if you're going to love everyone, you can't love everyone in the same way. So it takes on a particular.
Well, I thought that's what you said.
That's what I thought too, but I heard
you say was that we can't love everybody alike. You don't love everybody just the same.
I didn't think that's what you said. He said, one doesn't love everybody. People who do are pretty hard to bear. Do I have anybody with me? That means I'm left all alone. Well, come on now. As they say, let's level with each other.
Speaking of leveling, if you love everyone, then you have to do something to what love means to you. You have to make a great deal of leveling has to go on. You can't make love, it's got to go everywhere. You can love a person, you know. You can love the person of everyone. And the person of everyone a lot to do with Christ, but the person, the personality is often caught up in behavior that is despicable, and you can't beat yourself because you don't feel affection for that, or friendship for that, or any of the loves. You have charity, but you can't love everybody. If you do, you can do some psychological things so that you get the feeling like you like everyone, but then you have to kind of stick your head in the sand. You really can't see them. I believe it.
Thanks.
Those people who said that they think you can love everyone, do you think you love everyone? I mean, really? I don't think it's possible.
I think that you have to work at it in certain instances. I know when this rock music came out, you know, and my children really played this rock music, and, you know, I like other kind of music. After about, what, 5-6 years, I'm kind of liking the music. It sounds pretty good. I still like other music better, but I think that goes along with the children. When my own children, I've got 6 of them, and they age from 22 to 11, and I think that when they first came out with the long hair and everything else, I detested certain things about it. Now I enjoy their thrusting themselves into the love of Jesus Christ and this Jesus movement and everything. I think it's great. I think that they are showing me many things. I love them more. I think I had to work at it though. And I think that there's certain individuals that I work with that I think that they probably needed my honesty. And I think that they're working at it, and I'm working at it. We're kind of working together. With the sexton, the shooting to the Lord Jesus, when I meet somebody and really get angry with them, I sit back and say, gee, aren't you stupid idiot? What did you do that for? You know, now let's reanalyze that thing and go to the scripture and try to study it and find out what the Lord would have done. And I try to love everyone. My wife mentioned last week there was a colored fellow there, and I happened to bump into him. And she said, "Did you see the dirty look you got?" I didn't see any dirty look, and I bumped into him just like I bumped into anybody else. I'm kind of clumsy at times. But then I went over to him and talked to him, and we had a real good relationship. And there was no my not loving him before that time. And I tried to love everyone, and I think it's a real healthy situation. I kind of hate going around, you know, because so-and-so's got glasses, or you can get yourself caught up in this thing. You know, the guy's got long hair, he's got short hair, he's got no hair. I have a bunch of hate within me. And I think the relationship of me trying to love, to me, I think it's a healthy situation. And if they don't like me, well, that's, you know, I guess I'm unique. And that's it.
I just want to say something back to that. Well, I said, yeah, you're right. You can find something. And if there was someone who who couldn't be loved, I mean, they'd be in really bad shape. They wouldn't be human. Now, everyone can be loved. And you talk about using Jesus Christ as an example. He was able to love everyone. And he's a model. But I don't think we as humans are able to really do that, to love everyone. I mean, some people get closer than others. But, you know, I think.
I think there's a point too. If you love everyone, you kind of you have to kind of put on a happy face. And love wears many faces, and it doesn't always, like, loving a person is oftentimes not liking their behavior and not liking even their person at that time. You do care for them. You see in them what they were made to be, what they really are. You see how their behavior is just lumped up in the masterpiece. And your love for them is going to be expressed in ways that an outsider might think is hateful, mean, unkind, and not understanding. Not sensitive to their person, and yet your actions are actions of love. And this knowing that love wears many faces is incredibly important. And it's awfully hard to know that if you feel, I've got to love everybody. And you say, well, I have to put on a happy face. I have to have a sort of a nice, safe and superficial sort of thing with everyone, and you are distanced from the person. by the very desire to love. You're just, you can't see it in their particularity. There's lots of particulars.
No, just back here on your voice.
I just wanted to point out that when you think of loving everyone, I tend to think of people, at least within my circle of acquaintance, maybe we're wearing on here. But a true love of everyone doesn't include the murderer, the criminal, the harlot, the child molester, the enemy across the ocean. And Christ even could say of his own slayer, Father, forgive them. But they don't know what to do. That would be.
Now,
that would be a difficult thing, not just loving some because they have long hair or not. And you love the murderer.
No, please.
I'm not sure that we're really very far apart in the two things that have been expressed here. I hear John over the balcony saying that love means that you have to really open up with the person that's concerned with the object of your love. And if there are things in it, personage or his personality that you find difficult, that you confront those together. On the other hand, I hear this man down here saying exactly the same thing, only he's using the term you have to work at.
True God.
I the verbs have to and got to, because I think they're repeated right at that point. If we say, I do. This is very positive because this is energy to carry it through.
Oh, I love you for that. I even love you without that. The have to and the got to are words of the law. What's the alternative, Mary? You were going to have a word.
I was going to say that you want to, because through Christ you love him. And through Christ, you know, with God, nothing is impossible. And sometimes when you come upon a situation, probably you maybe dislike an action that this person does, or maybe even one of his habits. I really believe that people say up here that that is the time that if you really love this person, you will confront them so that the two of you together can learn to love each other.
And this wanting is not established, engendered or confirmed by first sort of getting it going and stoking it up in ourselves. Am I wanting to love you? Well, I've first got to, you know, work up a wanting to love you, and then the next question is, well, am I really loving you? Love doesn't live in here at all. Love is something that goes on outside of me. I don't come along sort of fire hosing the world with my love. It doesn't come out, it isn't born in here at all. The somebody comes at me, and I have to let them be all of the strawberry that they are. Yeah, there's rotten bits as well. But what I am for them is evoked by what they are. Their particularity sets the agenda and is that which shapes what is to flow back from me to them. And this happens only when my life is going on out there with them and in their world. After you have been with somebody, it's useful to ask, did I go out and live with them where they are living? Or did I pull them in and fit them into where I'm living and, you know, have them sit up straight polished shoes and all that sort of thing in the way things are where I am living? And when the statement of love is a statement about somebody else, we turn it all backwards when we think of the statement of love as being a statement about ourselves. There is something similar in the statement about faith. Are you saved? Yes. How do you know you're saved? Because I believe that I am. That, you know, may be saying the right thing, but it's a very uncertain way of talking about it. When we say I believe, we may not suppose we are talking about ourselves as thus adducing a ground of salvation. Are you saved? Yes. How do you know that to be true? Or what's the ground for that? Jesus died and rose again for me. When you're talking about him, it's all solid. Faith minus Christ equals zero. The moment you suppose that faith is something you've cranked up, produced, you know, you've given your heart to Jesus and dedicated your life, well, you're talking about yourself. So long as faith is talking about itself, it's nothing. Faith is nothing other than its content, and its content is utterly Christ, and therefore utterly sure. And just as in the realm of faith we may not suppose that we are talking about ourselves, so when it comes to talking about love, we must catch ourselves out if ever then we find ourselves talking about ourselves. When I am loving you, I am living where you are, and it's you that I'm talking about and hugging and naming in the way of all that is uniquely you. In that love there is the honesty which will say, in the confidence of that caring, that stinks, or there's a rot in your life that can ruin you. We've only got the courage to say things like that to people if we are living where they are in really caring. And another, and this gets sort of shot down or negated or subverted when not only but talking about love, and what we are really doing is talking about ourselves. There's no love at all. Or that we talk about our relationship, you know, as if that was a higher value than you are. You know, to hell with our relationship. It's you and all your you-ness that matters. And I'm overstating this thing of the relationship, but that gets to be so much play, pretense, manipulation. How do we get our good relationship going? How do we manipulate one another into having a relationship? Love doesn't sort of take people over. It goes out to them and lives where they are. And so the whole business of inquiring about love in and of ourselves is utterly perverse and productive
of great despair and the disintegration of many persons. For looking for it there, and then it's not there, or it's never there as much as it ought to be, and then we are oughting and musting and got to being, and that kind of pounding. And this can produce the despair or the frantic effort to be cranking up this sort of love that we think of as produced here and then sort of broadside over the world. It's in the particularity to me. And this brings the the word that you end with, I suppose, is gift. Faith is our being given to by God. That is the stance of the Christian life. We know ourselves to be given to everything, to be received as gift. And so it's not grabbed, snatched, or squashed in any way. It comes as it is to us and is received for the thing that it is. And each of these things we know ourselves to be given to, not sort of haphazard, fortuitous concourse of atoms, but there is our Father God who's behind the whole show and from whose hands these gifts come. And each one then to be received for the full size that it is. It's monstrous ingratitude to God not to delight in your strawberries. But since they are from his hand, they're not going to be pleasing him. Well, the big things that Lewis does, he lets each of these loves be the full splendor that they are, and then says it's as each of these loves is within, carried along by, enlivened, strengthened, given its full weight by its relationship to hand of God, giver God, as we know him in Christ, that it has its full vitality. We love our strawberries best when we love God most. But I must go to the little ones now. See you again Thursday.